Romans chapter number 14, and we're going to look at verse number 10. So Romans 14 and verse number 10, and then we're going to preach to you this morning about this thought of individual soul liberty. We'll give you a definition, help you to understand what it means, and try to see if we can apply it to our lives today. By the way, if you are listening to these messages, this series of messages that we're doing on the identifiers of the local church, and you may say, well, I've already understood these things, or maybe these are things that have already been preached, and I've already heard these things, there's always an opportunity to learn more. And so maybe God would put His finger on something that can be helpful to you today as we talk about this subject of individual soul liberty. Look at Romans chapter 14. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 10. It says this, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all," now that's a key word there, "we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, there are some passages of Scripture in the Bible that we can simply put this quote or this thought on. It is not a matter of if it will happen, it is a matter of when it will happen. And the Bible is clearly letting Christians know, if you're a child of God, there will be a time in which you will, at the end of verse number 10, it says it this way, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So it's not a matter of if it will happen, it's a matter of when it will happen. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which means this: nobody is exempt from this. If you are a child of God, you are not going to be exempt from a time in which you will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's go on. Look at verse number 11. "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every," how many? "Every knee shall bow to me, and every," how many? "Every," right? "Tongue shall confess to God." Now that reminds me of the passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2, where the Bible says that every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now what we read in verse number 10, that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, goes along with that little statement, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. What we just read there in verse number 11, that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, we could use that little statement again, couldn't we? It's not a matter of if, it is a matter of when. It's not a matter of if this is going to happen, this is going to take place. Every knee is going to bow to God. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now look at verse number 12 with me if you would. "So then, every one of us," now you'll notice the word "every" has been used several times, or the word "all." So we got the word "all," we got the word "every." "Every one of us," the Bible says, "shall give account of himself to God." Now with those verses in mind, please do not put your Bible to the side, because there will be times in which we will be taking our Bible back out and looking at a couple other passages of Scripture today with this thought of individual soul liberty. With those verses in mind there in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, 11, and 12, let me give you an idea by way of definition what we mean when we say that we as a Baptist church would identify ourselves with this thought of individual soul liberty. What we mean by that is this: every single person has a free will. Every person has a free will. Now we're going to get to why we know that's true in just a moment, because we're going to look at some scripture passages that are going to help us with that. So along with that thought in mind, all right, so as you've established that thought in your mind this morning, that every single person has a free will, along with that thought, let me make a statement. Every single person is going to give an account before God for their life. Everyone, here's the way we can word it. Everyone is individually and personally accountable to God for the choices they make and for the way they have lived their lives. That's what we mean when we talk about individual soul liberty. Everyone has a free will, and every single person, every person, is going to have to give an account to God for their life. By the way, when we're thinking about everyone having a free will, let's try to narrow this into a couple, or put this into a couple different categories that we're going to talk about throughout the message time today. First of all, we're going to touch on this idea this morning of salvation. Every single person has a free will, so every person must, for themselves, individually and personally, make a decision of faith and repentance towards Christ in order to have salvation. So we are accountable when it comes to our relationship with God, whether we have a relationship with Him or whether we don't. So we'll say it this way: parents cannot make that choice for their children, can they? A grandparent cannot make that choice for their grandchildren. A husband or a wife cannot make that decision for their spouse. The government or laws around us cannot make those choices and those decisions for individuals. Every single individual, because they have a free will, have to come to a place on their own where they make a personal decision of faith and putting their trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them. So we talk about individual soul liberty when it comes to our relationship, but then we would also talk about individual soul liberty when it comes to our actions or our choices that we make. So this would apply even to those that are already saved. We've already made a decision in repentance and faith to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So then further from there, we're also responsible for our actions as well and our choices that we make. And so each person is responsible to God when it comes to matters of holiness. When it comes to matters of our conscience, we're accountable to God for our actions as well. And so there's a couple thoughts that I want to give you this morning that I trust will be able to help you with this thought of individual soul liberty, that every one of us have a free will. We have the ability to make choices. That responsibility does not rest on anybody except for the person and the individual that is making those choices. We have a decision when it comes to our relationship with God or salvation, and we also have a responsibility and accountability before God after salvation for the way that we have lived our life as well, because we're going to have to give an account to the Lord and we're going to have to stand before Him one day. The first thought I want to give you is this. Number one this morning, I want us to notice that individual soul liberty was established by God the moment He created you. So number one, this idea of individual soul liberty, that every single one of us have a free will, we have the ability to make our own choices, and one day we're going to have to be responsible and accountable for those decisions, was established the moment God created you. Now let's prove it, if you would. Take your Bible and look with me, if you would, this morning to Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter 1 in our Bibles. And we know that in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we have the story in the Bible of creation. Now we know that's not a made-up story. God truly did create everything in 6 literal 24-hour period days. And He gives us the account of this in Genesis chapter number 1. In Genesis chapter number 2, He gives us more details of His creation. But in Genesis chapter 1, He gives us the 6 days of creation. Now notice with me, if you would, Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27. It says this: "So God created man." Now here's the key right here. Look at the next few words: "In His own image." So God has created man in His own image. "In the image of God created He him. Male and female." I know that's not our subject today, but there the Bible clearly tells us there are only 2 genders, right? "Male and female created He them," the Bible says. So God has created every man, every woman, the Bible says, every boy, every girl, both genders, He's created them in His image, in the image of God. We've been created, by the way, as human beings, different than God created the animals. We're going to talk about why we know that to be true in just a moment, but concentrate again on that verse with me, if you would, that God has created us in His own image. So this idea of individual soul liberty was established by God when He created us. He created you. He created me. He created mankind capable of making decisions and one day capable of giving a personal account of himself to God. Can I say some words that I hope will help you with this? This is a gift that God has given to us. This idea of having individual soul liberty, that we have the ability to make our own choices, and knowing that one day we're going to be accountable and we're going to be responsible for the choices God that we have made, is a gift that God has given to us. He has made us not as a puppet. We were talking about the puppets just the other day. Adeline was talking about the puppets that we had at Bible time a couple weeks ago. And she was talking about how the puppet, she was explaining to the person she was talking to. She said, now the puppet's not real. She said, people take their hand and they put it up into the puppet. And she was describing this to an adult about what happened at the Vacation Bible School. And she said, mommy was one of the puppets. Yeah, and she's telling everybody about these puppets. Aren't you glad God didn't make you like a puppet? Aren't you glad God didn't make you like a robot? But as a person, He gave you the ability to choose and to make choices. We were created, I told you we would get back to this, we were created in His own image. We were created as a three-part being. We've got a body. That body that we have is what allows us to perform our actions. So we're able to move our hands and move our arms and walk and perform action and talk because of this body that God has given to us. It also enables us to have our senses so we can smell and we can taste. We have the ability to hear. We have the ability to see because of this body the Lord has given to us. But He also has given us a soul. Now, really, with that soul, we talk about three parts with our soul as well. So we have a mind, and we have a will, and we have emotions. So I like to say it this way. With our mind, God has given us a chooser. With our will, when we speak of our will, we think of the ability we have to make a choice. And so God, not only with our mind, gives us, and I think I said it out of order. I think I said it the wrong way. With our mind, I think of how God's given us a thinker. With our will, He's given us a chooser. But then we also have emotions, so He gives us a feeler as well, doesn't He? The ability to think, the ability to choose, and the ability to feel as well. We have emotions. And sometimes those emotions can be good. Sometimes they can be bad. Sometimes there can be sorrowful days. Sometimes there can be happy days. So we've got these emotions that God has given to us. But concentrate just a moment on the will God has given to us. Because as part of that soul, we have a will, which means we have the ability to make a choice. Again, God didn't make us like a robot. God didn't make us like a puppet. He gives us the ability to choose. And then the third part of that threefold being that God has made us as, we've got a body, we've got a soul, and we have a spirit. Our spirit is the part of us that relates to God, the part of us that communicates to God, the part of us that is sensitive to God. When we get back to this thought of our will, individual soul liberty, the fact that everybody has a will, everybody has the ability to make a choice, and one day they're going to be accountable for those choices. Would your mind, along with mine now, go to Genesis chapter 3? Because in Genesis chapter 1, God has created everything, but in Genesis chapter number 3, sin enters the world, doesn't it? Now, why does sin enter the world in Genesis chapter 3? Because Adam has the ability to make a choice, and he makes the wrong one, doesn't he? Here in Genesis chapter 3, we're introduced to this serpent, Satan, in the form of a serpent. And he comes up and he begins to speak to Eve, and Eve was deceived. But the Bible tells us Adam clearly and willingly made a choice to disobey. Now, how do we know that's true? Would you take your Bible quickly and would you look at Romans chapter 5 for a moment? Romans chapter 5, a minute ago, we were in Romans chapter 14. Would you look at Romans chapter 5 for a moment and let's notice what the Bible says about Adam's choice. He had individual soul liberty. He had a will. He had the ability to make a choice. And let's notice the choice he made. Would you look at Romans 5 and verse number 12? Wherefore, as by one man. Do you know what we find there in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12? We find that Adam represents all mankind. Adam represents every single one of us. For as by one man, sin, the Bible says, entered into the world. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What is the Bible trying to tell us? The Bible's trying to tell us way back in Genesis chapter number 3, Adam made a choice to disobey. His wife was deceived, but he knew the choice that he was supposed to make, and he made the wrong one. And the Bible tells us as a result of that, all mankind was plunged into this problem called sin. Every one of us have a sin nature because of that. Now go down with me, if you would, to verse 19. We're in Romans chapter 5. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 19. The Bible says this, for as by one man's disobedience, who's that man that he's talking about there? That's Adam. One man's disobedience, notice this, many were made sinners. And when he says that word many, please try not to take that out of context where you say, well, is that the Bible's way of saying not everybody's a sinner? No, every single one of us are sinners because of man's, Adam's choice that he made of disobedience. Notice it says many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, now who is that? That's Jesus. Shall many be made righteous. The thought is this. Every single one of us have the ability to make a choice. And back from the very beginning of the Bible, the very beginning of Scripture, the very beginning of time, the first man that was ever created on this earth, he had the ability to make a choice. And the Bible tells us he chose willingly to disobey the Lord. Well, this individual freedom of the soul that we're talking about here, when we think about individual soul liberty, this individual freedom of the soul is inherited in man's nature as God created him. So again, this is something that God has given to us the moment he created us. Just like the moment he created Adam, he was given that ability, that will, that ability to make a choice. It's inherently created in every one of us as God has created us. We could say it this way again. I know I've already said it, but we'll say it this way again. It's a gift that God has given to us. At the moment of creation, he created us with the will, the ability to make a choice. So the idea that this was established the moment God created us. Now here's the second thought I want to give you. So number one, it was established, this thought of individual soul liberty, it was established when God created us in his own image, giving us the ability to make a choice. The second thought I want you to notice is this morning. The expectation of this freedom is responsibility. So number one, the fact that it was established in all of us the moment we created, but the expectation of this freedom that God has given to us is that we would be responsible with it. I hope that makes sense this morning. God's saying, I've created you this way. That was established the moment you were created, but my expectation of this way that I've created you, giving you a will, giving you the ability to make a choice, is that you would be responsible with it. So we have the liberty to make our own decisions, but if we think about that, along with that comes the responsibility of being held accountable for those decisions that we've made. So yes, God says, I've established the fact that when I created you, I gave you the ability to make choices. But what I'm trying to establish that you understand God's saying in his word is that although you have the ability to make a choice, one day you will be held accountable. One day you will be responsible for those decisions that you have made. So let's narrow it down again to two categories. Number one, the decision of salvation. We are all responsible on our own, individually and personally, for the decision of a relationship with God, the decision of salvation. Now, what I mean by that is this: our beliefs cannot be forced onto somebody else. Our beliefs cannot be forced onto somebody else. Personally and individually, people are either going to receive Christ or they're going to reject Him. Let me give you an illustration with something we've already said this morning. Brother Terry had the glorious opportunity of leading this young man to the Lord. That young man had a choice that day, didn't he? See, Brother Terry could have wanted it so bad for him that he could have said, well, I'll just force you to make this decision. But our beliefs are God's plan of salvation cannot be forced onto anyone. They make that choice to either receive or reject. It's not about twisting somebody's arm. It's not about forcing somebody. It's not about trying to coerce somebody into making that decision. A person must, and the emphasis is on the word must, they must choose Christ by their own free will. They have the ability to make a choice. Can I say this by way of illustration this morning? If you would consider the Gospels, the Gospel accounts, we would even establish in our minds that this was true of even those that were closest to Jesus in His earthly ministry. We call those 12 men His disciples, don't we? There was one disciple that we know of that rejected the Lord. Now these are His 12 closest men. These are the ones that were His followers. These were the ones that were there when He performed the miracles. Those that were there when He taught. Those that were there to hear the parables. To hear all the things that Jesus established in His teaching about the fact that He was going to die on the cross for their sins. He was going to suffer. He was going to be buried. And He was going to rise again. And there was one, namely Judas, that died without ever knowing the Christ that he walked on earth beside. See, everybody has the ability to make their own choice, don't they? They either receive or they reject the message. Now, if you were in Romans 5 just a minute ago with me, you may still be there. We looked at verse 12. We looked at verse 19. Would you real quickly with me just for a moment look at verse 18? I hope you're still there in Romans chapter 5. Would you look at verse number 18 with me? The Bible says this. I'm going to try to explain this verse quickly this morning. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now again, who is this speaking of? It's speaking of Adam. Because Adam made a choice to offend. That word offense there in the verse has the idea of his sin. He chose to sin. As a result of his sin, came judgment and came condemnation on how many men? All men. Every man is now under this condemnation. As a matter of fact, when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, John 5, I believe it's verse number 24, I don't know it off the top of my head, but it talks about how that we are no longer under condemnation, but we have passed from death unto life. The idea there is that, yes, we were under condemnation. We were going to die without Christ as our Savior. But when we came to know Him and we made that decision, we passed from death unto life. So we're now no longer under condemnation. This condemnation came about because of Adam and his sin that he committed. But look at the second half of the verse. Even so, by the righteousness of one. Now who's this? This is Jesus. By the righteousness of Jesus, look at this. The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now let me try to explain this so that we make sure that we understand exactly what the Bible's trying to teach us. It's talking about our sin nature here, isn't it? So the sinful nature of all mankind inherited from Adam is a universal thing. Meaning this, we inherited our sin nature from Adam and it's been passed on to every single person. The only person that ever walked on the face of this earth that did not sin was Jesus, and that was because he was born of a virgin. So he had no ability to have sin because of the fact that he was born of a virgin. But every single one of us have inherited this sin nature from Adam, and it is a universal thing. But did you notice at the end of the verse, though? What Jesus Christ did for us is a universal thing as well. Jesus Christ made atonement possible for everyone. Now let me say it this way so that we make sure that we don't understand it. That does not, or misunderstand it. That does not mean that everyone is going to be saved. What that means is simply this: it's available to all, but the truth of the Bible is it will not be accepted by all. See, the idea is that we've all had this sin nature passed on to us, but the idea also that Jesus made atonement for everyone, it's available for all, not everyone will accept it, and everyone has the choice on their own to receive or to reject. We cannot violate another man's free will by forcing salvation upon them. We cannot, again, try to coerce them or try to twist arms to get an individual to believe what we believe. Each individual has the God-given ability, has the God-given liberty to believe anything he wishes. This is what we mean when we talk about individual soul liberty. He can either follow the God, the true God, or he can make a choice to follow another God. Now, when we say that everybody has the liberty to believe whatever he wishes or chooses to believe, please do not twist the thoughts that I'm trying to share today. That doesn't mean that someone can be a Christian just by believing whatever he chooses to believe. Because God, although he gives us the individual soul liberty to choose or to reject him, there is only one belief that we say is the right belief. And that is the belief that we read about in John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So a person is able to believe anything he chooses. And by the way, we live in a world that is full of false religions. There are many false religions, and a person has the ability to choose to believe that false religion, because there are many of them that are available for folks to believe in today. So a person has the right to worship as they see fit, unhindered by any power. But at the same time, God has declared that there's only one way to him. So I hope we understand it's the expectation of you're going to be responsible to make the choice that God has clearly told us in his word that we are to make. The Bible says that there is only one door into the sheepfold. You've got to go through that one door. Who is the one door? Jesus is the one door, isn't he? So we can't force anybody to make this choice. They have the ability to choose to worship in whatever way they want. But the idea from the Word of God is God has provided for us the one way, the only way to be able to come to him. Now, the Bible talks very clearly in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And just for a moment, I'll be in Revelation chapter number 20. The Bible talks about a judgment that is going to take place on those that are lost. The Bible tells of those who have rejected Jesus. Again, everybody has the ability to make a choice. And with that choice comes the expectation of responsibility that one day you're going to be held accountable for it. One day you're going to be responsible for it. And in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 12, it says this: "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open." Now, this is a judgment that we refer to as the Great White Throne Judgment, because this is the judgment for the lost. Now, at this judgment, every soul that is lost will stand before God. Just like with the judgment for the Christian, the judgment for the lost, there is no exception. Everyone will stand before the Lord. And the Bible says the books will be open. And now notice what the Bible says in verse number 12. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. They're judged in accordance to the works of this book. And their name is looked upon in this book. Do we find their name in the book of life? And the Bible says all those whose names are not written in the book of life, it says in verse 10, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, why were they given this punishment? This is the punishment for the lost. Why were they given this punishment? Because they never turned to God for mercy. They had the ability to make a choice, knowing that they were going to be held accountable and they were going to be responsible for the choice they made, and they never made that choice to call out to God for mercy. And the Bible tells us their end result is the lake of fire. So God is expecting us to be responsible with the choice as far as our relationship with Him. But He also is expecting us to be responsible for our actions after we become a Christian as well. God's saying, you have the ability to trust me. And then once you make that decision to cry out to me for mercy and you trust me as your Savior, then you also are responsible for your actions after you become a child of God as well. Man is responsible for their choices, but at the same time, they have freedom to choose. I can choose to live whatever way I want, but God wants me to know there's the expectation that you are going to be held responsible for that. Let's quickly notice it in the Bible. Back to Romans chapter 14, which is the verse we started off this morning. The Bible says this in verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Would you quickly turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, the Bible is talking in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 about those who go to heaven through death. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then as you are present with the Lord, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The idea is that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we all will be responsible for the things that we have done. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 27, it is appointed that a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. So this individual soul liberty that God has given to us, let's think about this. Let's consider this morning. This individual soul liberty that God has given to us does not exempt us from the accountability and the responsibility that one day we will have to God and to God's Word. See, God's Word has laid out for us the way we are to live. We are going to be accountable for that one day. We are going to be responsible for what God has told us and what God's Word has told us. We have an individual accountability and responsibility to God. And there may be some that are sitting here today, because throughout my years of ministry, I've certainly heard this many times, people that talk about how that they've been sinned against, people that talk about how that people have mistreated them from time to time. Can I say that would probably apply to every single person in this room? We've all had times where we have been sinned against. We've all had times where we have been mistreated by others. But when we stand before God, we're not going to be able to blame others for the person we are. And we're not going to be able to blame others for the decisions that we have made and the actions that we have taken. We are standing before God accountable and responsible for each individual decision that we have made. And by the way, that makes me consider this morning. When you stand before God, you'll be standing before God by yourself, giving an account for your life personally and individually. God gives us that expectation. I've established this thought that when you were created, you were given the ability to make a choice, but I also, along with that, have given the expectation that you're going to be responsible because one day you're going to be accountable to the Lord. So we can make a choice while we're on earth today to or not to respond to things in a way in which God would have us to respond to them, but we'll give an account for the way that we responded or the way that we chose not to respond to what God asked us to do. Now, God communicates to us in a couple different ways, doesn't he? He communicates to us with us through prayer. We speak to God. That's a way to communicate with God, right? We've got his word. He talks to us through his word. And then we also have his Holy Spirit. If we're a Christian, we have his Holy Spirit indwelling us, living inside of us, speaking to us, guiding us, telling us what we're to do. And so because God chooses to communicate to his children that way while they are here on earth, we're going to personally answer to him one day. He's communicated to us, so we will personally answer to him one day. No one else is going to be held accountable for our decisions, our actions. We will be held accountable. And you know, we live in a day today, I think you would acknowledge this with me, where people do not like to be held personally accountable for the decisions they've made, especially if it gets them in trouble. I don't want to be held personally accountable, but God is letting us know there's coming a day in which you will be held personally accountable for the decisions you've made. See, we identify our church this way. We believe in individual soul liberty. We have the ability to make a choice, but we're going to be held accountable for it. Now, I want to give you one last thought before we close, and then we'll have a moment in which we can speak to the Lord as to how he spoke to us this morning. Number one, we said God established this individual soul liberty the moment he created us. He gave us an expectation that one day we're going to be held accountable for it. We're going to be responsible for our actions. But the last thought I want us to consider this morning is this. When we put all that together, it helps us to see the effectiveness then of our influence today. How can we effectively and powerfully be the influence that God wants us to be today when we're thinking about this thought of individual soul liberty? It is our duty to be responsible today as a Christian and to have the right kind of an influence in this world that we live of, this world that we live in. So because this is our duty, how can we be influential when we're thinking of this thought of individual soul liberty? Well, number one, first and foremost, we need to live in a Christ-honoring way. This speaks of our testimony, doesn't it? You know, the Bible talks about how that we are an influence in this world because we are to be salt and we are to be light, aren't we? We're to be salt in a very corrupt world. We're to be light in a very dark world. The idea is that we have an influence today. And because everyone has the ability to make a choice, because we're going to be held accountable for that choice, people need to see us living in a Christ-like way so that we can be the influence that God wants us to be. The Bible says that we are to be holy and blameless. The Bible says we're not to be crooked or perverse in a very crooked and perverse nation, but we're to shine as lights. We're to be that beacon of light, that beacon of truth in a very dark world. The Bible in the book of Romans chapter 14, we've been talking about Romans chapter 14 throughout the message time. And in Romans chapter 14, it encourages us not to be a stumbling block. Not to be a stumbling block. If people around us have the ability to make choices and people around us many times are looking at our influence or our testimony, maybe to know what choices and decisions to make, let's not, as a child of God, be a stumbling block. Let's make sure that we consider not only our own conscience, but the conscience of others as we make decisions for Christ so that we can be the influence that God wants us to be, asking ourselves maybe perhaps questions like, will my actions hurt somebody else? Will my actions cause a weaker brother to stumble, or perhaps will it hinder my testimony from being all that I need to be for the Lord Jesus Christ? And so the idea that we're to live a Christ-honoring life so that we can have an effectiveness when it comes to our influence in this world. But then the last thought this morning is this, our influence of sharing the gospel with others. Now we think about our testimony, that's our actions. But when we think about sharing the gospel, that's the words that we use. So it's important the way that we live, because again, we're living around people that have the ability to make a choice, and we're trying to help them with our Christ-honoring testimony so that they can make choices that will be helpful in their life as well. And we're also trying to point them to Jesus Christ so that they can come to receive the same message that we received. So the Bible says we're commanded to preach the gospel of Christ. We're commanded to teach the gospel of Christ. We're commanded to warn people of this, these truths that we've been talking about with the message of the gospel. As a matter of fact, in Ezekiel chapter number 33, the Bible talks about how that we are to be a watchman. Just like the watchman on the city walls would give warnings, we are to give warnings of the fact that there is a Christ that has died for them. And he's soon coming back, and they need to receive the message of salvation so they can spend eternity with us. We're to be watchmen, and we're to be thundering out that warning. And if they receive it, that's a blessing. But if they don't, the idea is that we still did what God asked us to do as a watchman to warn people. The Bible even talks about how that we are to try to persuade people. We're to try to convince them to receive the gospel. But with all of those things being said, there's no idea in Scripture that we are to force somebody to make a decision of salvation. We're not to force somebody to make a decision. We're not to try to intimidate somebody. I remember my wife, really up until her teenage years, was really confused about her salvation because she had a lady at her church tell her when she was growing up, you're the pastor's granddaughter. If there's anybody that ought to be saved, it's you. And she tried to intimidate her into making that decision to trust Christ. And she was confused about her salvation because of that. We can't try to force somebody. We can't try to intimidate somebody. But at the same time, we need to preach, don't we? We need to warn. We need to persuade others to come to Christ. And I mentioned this to Brother Terry this morning. We are not accountable for how individuals respond. But we are accountable to get the message out. You know, Brother Terry wasn't accountable for how that young man responded. And I'm glad he responded in a good way. But he wasn't accountable for how he responded. But Brother Terry was accountable to take advantage of that opportunity to get the message out. And the idea for us today is with this thought of individual soul liberty is everybody has the ability to make a choice, but we are accountable to try to share the good news so that they have the ability to make the choice. We're not accountable for their choice. They're accountable for the choice that they make before the Lord. It's between God and their own soul. And I'll say this. I said this in our soul winning class just a few weeks ago. If a person is rejecting the gospel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. We're not accountable for that decision, but we are accountable to get the message out. So the thought this morning is this. God has established every one of us with a free will. He expects us to be responsible, not only to come to know Him as our Savior, we're responsible to make that choice, but we're also responsible for our actions. And then there is power in the influence that we have because of choices that we can make as a child of God when it comes to our testimony and when it comes to sharing the message of the gospel to others that have the ability to make that choice of either receiving or rejecting God as their Savior. The thought of individual soul liberty. You have the ability to make a choice. Have you made that choice to trust Christ? Are you making that choice with your actions to live the way that God would want you to live, knowing that one day you're going to be held accountable? And are you using your life in a Christ-honoring way to be an instrument and a vessel to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can make that choice of salvation and putting their trust in Christ as well? Father, thank you for the thoughts from the Word of God this morning.